Thank you so much, Bob. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's great to be back here again. We've so enjoyed our weekend with you, and I pray I can be a blessing to you in the Bible this morning. I hope you get used to my strange accent. We're in John's Gospel and chapter 2, okay? John and chapter 2, I'm going to read a very familiar story with you. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour hasn't yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now. Take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you've kept the good wine till now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for us, your commitment to us, your delight in your church. And Father, we thank you for the promise that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We ask now then, Father, that the Holy Spirit will rest upon us. Come, Holy Spirit, invade our minds, our hearts, our wills. Come to us, mighty Spirit of God. Lead us into truth and glorify Jesus, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some weeks ago, one of the elders of the church I've been based in for some years turned up on the Sunday morning with his wife and children. And he sat up on the banks of the meeting hall, and he settled them down, and he picked up the news sheet to see what's happening this week. And his name is Steve Horn, and the church is in a town called Brighton, where I've been for 30 years. And he's settling there. He's got a quiet morning, and he's looking at what's happening this week. And he turns over and looks at the back page, and on the back page it says, "Today, Steve Horn is preaching in Heathfield." He thought, "Oh, what am I doing here?" And he said to his wife and children, "I'll see you later." And he ran and he got in his car. And he tells me he got there in time for the meeting. Their church started later than our church. And a disaster nearly happened. And he managed to cope. And I remember once when I was at a conference called Stoneleigh Bible Week, which was an event that we gathered for some years. It grew and grew and grew and grew. In the end, it was like 30,000 people were gathering in this great big shed in a great big agricultural ground, churches camped all over, great acres and acres of believers worshiping, and we'd come together in the evening for these wonderful celebrations, and we'd sung and praised and worshiped, and it was time for the preaching. And my friend was giving the announcements of what's going to happen. And I went to the back of the platform with my Bible. And I'm just going to check my notes before I preach. And I'm looking for my notes. Where are my notes? My notes are not there. There's yesterday's notes, but not tonight's notes. And I look out of these thousands of faces and I think, oh, Father, this is terrifying. And I remember I just thought, well, I just got to get out of here. So I quickly just got off the platform and I got outside and I ran across this place, and there's all the mums out there with their babies saying, what's Terry Virgo running across there for? And I got my notes and I ran back. I'm waiting for that experience. But there's one more item which I'd forgotten. Thank you, Jesus. And I slipped back in and nobody noticed. I thought, thank you, Lord. You saved me from a terrible, terrible experience of shame. And why am I talking about these things? Well, the story I've just read to you is like a crisis about to happen. And it's at a wedding, and it's in a little place called Cana. And Wendy and I have been to Israel just a couple of times, and we went to Cana once. It's a kind of small, bustling town now, but then it would have been a tiny village, and probably this wedding was the big occasion, maybe of the year. And I guess most of the village would have gathered in for this wonderful wedding, this moment, this time when the family will celebrate this glorious day of excitement. And of all things, the wine is running out. I mean, it's just terrible. It's a place of terrible shame. It will be always remembered. Do you remember that wedding? The wine ran out. I mean, what a clowns. What were they doing? And so it would have been a moment of terrible shame. We're going to run out and we're in problems. And yet, actually, it's kind of a secret. Nobody knows. You know, it's fun. We're at the party. Hey, it's great to be here. It's great. Hi, how are you? Great. Isn't it wonderful? Underneath, there's this crisis. We're running out. And they've maybe just told one person, they told Mary, Mary, we're in trouble. We're running out of wine. Now, the Bible's a wonderful book, and it knows all about us. It knows the situations we find ourselves in, where we can be at the meeting. We can be here this morning. Hi, good to see you. Good, hi, good. God bless you. You know, but under the surface, we're in trouble. We're not quite sure how we're going to make it. I think my job situation, my marriage, maybe. We're running out of wine. I'm not sure, where did the wine go? The excitement, the sense of fun, and I don't know, the romance seems to have gone. I don't know if there's somebody else. Is he seeing somebody else? And maybe you're saying, what's going on? Something's going wrong. And nobody knows. Hi, good to see you. But under the surface, I'm not sure. Maybe we're running out of finance. Maybe we're running out of hope. I'm not even sure if I can keep up this Christian life. We hit such times and we get scared. Or maybe you just tell one person, I'm in trouble. I don't know how. And the Bible's such a wonderful book. And Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. And so these stories are in the Bible, not just incidentally, but to really help us. And it's interesting that it says in this wonderful story, Jesus performed his first sign at this event. His first sign. Now, John, none of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, don't use this word, but John uses the word sign of seven of the remarkable miracles that Jesus did. And at the end of his gospel, he says, in chapter 20, he says, many other signs Jesus did, but these I've chosen. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's leading him. These I've written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life. So he's thinking, what are the things that happened? And he's writing this wonderful gospel. And he said, right, this first story I'm going to write about, this first sign. And a sign is saying it's more than what happened. A sign is pointing. It's like Jesus, he fed thousands, and then he said, I am the bread of life. That was a sign. If I can feed thousands, I can meet your need. He opened the eyes of a blind man, and then he said, I am the light of the world. That was a sign. He can open eyes. He can change your whole perspective. Jesus did these miracles as signs to point things out, and this is the first one he did. He did it here at this wedding, this wonderful occasion he came where people were under the surface really scared. Everything looks fine, but underneath, are we going to make it? We're in trouble. and the shame. Oh, it'll be public soon. It's not public yet, but soon it will be. And Jesus steps into that situation. So let's just look at this story. So they're at this wedding. They're at the wedding. And the commentators tell us these wedding parties would last 7 days. Can you imagine? 7-day party. It's a pretty exciting place to be. And Jesus is happy to be at the party. Right? That's important from the beginning. I wonder if your Jesus will be happy to be at a party. Or is Jesus just in church on Sunday? You know, my Jesus, now he's here, he's in the church, he's in the glass-stained window. You know, this is Jesus, he's here. No. We find in the Bible, Jesus is happy to be at a party. You see, he didn't say, I've come that you might have meetings and have them abundantly. He said, I've come, you might have life. Have life abundant. Now, I want to be in your world. I want to be in your life. And he's happy to be. Jesus is happy at a party. He doesn't feel strange. And it's interesting. I've never been to a Jewish wedding. I've never been to one of their parties, but I've seen movies and I've seen documentaries, films where you see these guys and they kind of lock arms together and they're dancing around. And it looks pretty good fun. And I could imagine Jesus is not just looking on. I guess he would have been in it. He'd have been part of it, celebrating it. And Jesus is happy to be at an event that's actually not centered in him. When you go to a wedding, everybody's looking at the bride, the groom, they're the center. Jesus is happy to be there. What a wonderful Savior he is. He's happy to come into our world where we are. And there he is. And he's not just at any old party, if I can put it that way. It's a wedding party. Now, why does he do his first sign at a wedding? Well, actually, I believe it's because weddings say so much about what God wants for us in terms of covenant love, commitment, mutual delight. And Jesus, and that the Bible, it's strange. You see, you think Satan, it says after Jesus was baptized, Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Satan said, why don't you do some sign? Throw yourself down from the temple. And it's almost like Jesus said, no, I don't want anything like that, religious. I'd rather do it at a party. I'd rather do my first sign at a party. And here at this wedding, it's reminding us of the purposes of God, because actually the whole Bible, Genesis at the beginning, what does it start with? It starts with the marriage. It begins with the marriage. And where does it finish? Well, if you go right to the end of the book, where does it finish? The marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus is joined to his church, who are called the bride of Christ. And somehow the whole story is about this one who's come to seek a bride, to seek a people who he will be joined to forever and ever. And so, yeah, marriage somehow sums up what it's all about. It's a wonderful story. So, yeah, why shouldn't he do his first sign at a marriage? In fact, when John the Baptist came on the scene, John the Baptist drew huge crowds. It says all Judea went out to hear John the Baptist. That's a big crowd. And they said, are you the Messiah? I mean, we've never seen anything like this. Are you the one we're waiting for? And he said, no. No, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. That's what he said. He's introducing Jesus. He said, the bridegroom's coming. I'm not the bridegroom. He's coming. So this image of marriage and the bridegroom, it's there in the Bible. So here's Jesus, and he's at this wedding. He's happy to be there. And God loves marriage. You know, there's a phrase that we all love from Micah. It says, this is what the Lord requires of you, O man, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. One of those famous Bible verses. To love mercy is a Hebrew word, chesed. And chesed means steadfast love. It means tender mercies. In fact, it's such a rich word, Tyndale, who first translated the Bible, made up a word, loving kindness. It's a beautiful word, chesed. And it's hard to translate because it's so rich. But the root of the word is covenant love. Loving working out your covenant. This is what the Lord requires of you, O man. Do justly, love, covenant love. Sometimes marriages hit a cold patch, a dead patch, and Dear friends, that's not times that are. Give up on this then. We live in a give-up society. Get another one. You don't get things mended. We'll get a new one. Throw this one out and get another one. But this is what the Lord requires of us, to love covenant love, to love it, to love through the dull patches, the times when it's not easy. No, God requires of us to love covenant love. We'll come through this time. God is for marriage. We're living in England in a day when marriage is going out of date. More children were born outside of marriage than in marriage in England last year. Less and less people are bothering to get married. They just move in. They give it a try. If it works now, walk out. Frightened of covenant, frightened of forsaking all others, I give myself to you. There's something about that that God loves, that covenant commitment. So here we are, we're at this marriage. Jesus is happy to endorse marriage. Jesus is for marriage, okay? We need to say that in our generation. Then they have this problem. They're out of wine. The wine is running out, and we get this strange conversation. I wonder if you noticed it as we read the passage through. Mary comes to Jesus and simply says, they've no more wine. It's like she shares the panic with Jesus. We're in trouble here. We're running out of wine. Now, what happens next is really surprising, because he answers her and says, woman, that's a funny way to talk to your mum. I never did that with my mother. Woman, now you may have a new international version and you've got the word dear in there, dear woman. That's not in the text, all right? The Greek is just gune, woman. Same word he used talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who'd had five husbands, and the guy she's with now is not a husband. He says the same to his mother, woman. Grievous tough, isn't it, woman? But if that is strange, what comes next is even stranger. What have I got to do with you? Again, that's translated different ways in different Bibles. The literal translation, if you did it, would be word for word, it would be what to me and to you. Well, you can't translate it like that. So different Bibles have a go at different phrases, but the one that's most common is, what have I got to do with you? What a weird answer to your mother. And you think, if you know your Bible at all well, you think, where have I heard that before? What have I got to do with you? I've heard that somewhere else in the Gospels. Remember? Well, one of the occasions is when he crosses the lake, and a guy who's called Legion now, because he's full of demons. It's like, we are many. You know, this guy's full of demons. And Jesus comes to him, and he's among the tombs. He's got chains. He breaks them off. He can't control the guy. He's an absolute mess. And Jesus walks towards him, and he runs to Jesus and says, what have I got to do with you? It's like, you are other than me. Yeah, what are you doing in my world? What have we got in common? That's the same phrase Jesus uses. It's to his mother. What have I got to do with you? I don't think he said it like that. But he uses that same phrase. It's like, what are you? And you think, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? What is this all about? What's happening? Well, let me just say what I think is happening. What is happening, I believe, is this, that Jesus has entered into this time of public ministry, of fulfilling his messianic call, the Christ. Now, before this, he has lived at home. It says when he began to be about 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. He went to be baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens were open. The Holy Spirit fell upon him. And before that, he's very hidden away, and he's hidden away in Mary's home. We know from a little boy, it says that when they got lost back there, he was only 12 years old, they find him again. It says he went and was obedient to them. So he's a perfect child. Then he lived through in that home. You know, he was a perfect teenager. Think about that for a minute. Oh, perfect teenager. And then he lived right through his 20s. And Jesus was 30, so he's at home until he's 30. Now, if you read the gospel stories, you'll find references several times to other brothers and sisters, Joseph and Mary, had children, but you'll find that Joseph kind of disappears. You don't find him later in the gospel stories. He's not referred to. Mary is referred to. But Joseph is gone. And most commentators would say probably Joseph died young. So Mary and the children, and for 30 years, Jesus. And I can imagine, and I'm sure you can, that Jesus would have been the most wonderful big brother, most wonderful, caring, compassionate figure, looking after, yes, his mother and the family. I'm sure that he was perfect, beautiful, everything you would want. And I guess she got used to leaning into him somewhat. And here's the crisis. And she turns to Jesus. And I guess she might have in her mind, he'll run out and get some wineskins. He'll do. He always solves my problems for me. Not supernaturally, because that didn't begin until the Spirit fell upon him. But just kindness and love and thoughtfulness. And she's just coming to him. And he's kind of saying, Mary, you need to understand something. There is a line drawn in the sand. You've got to get to know me in a completely new way. I'm going to relate to you now in a completely new way. It's a little bit like after the resurrection when Mary Magdalene tries to cling to Jesus and Jesus, he says, no, it's not like that anymore. You're going to get to know me in a new way. Mary's got to learn to know Jesus, not just as her, my lovely son, but as the Son of God in all his majesty bringing in his kingdom. This sovereign Lord who's come to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. And so he's going to break out of this little domestic world into another world. And it's overlapping in this wedding. This breakout of the kingdom of God, this sign is happening in this wedding. It's where he chose to do it, to do this terrific sign. And she's got to learn, no, it's not like that anymore, Mary. I'm not just here for you. D.A. Carson, one of the best modern theologians and commentators, says this: we must not avoid the conclusion that Jesus, by rebuking his mother, however courteously, declares at the beginning of his ministry his utter freedom from any kind of human advice, agenda, or manipulation. All right, I'll read that last bit again. He's declaring at the beginning of his ministry his utter freedom from any kind of human advice, agenda, or manipulation. You say, Terry, why are you underlining this? Well, I'm underlining it because I think we tend to often see Jesus in this kind of domestic way. That Jesus is kind of there for us. You know, we've got our world, we've got our job, maybe we've got our family, you know, our career, our hopes, the things we do, and we've got Jesus. It's great having Jesus. I mean, he's there for us. It's like, Lord, Jesus, come here. Parking space, please, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Parking, hallelujah. He's great. Jesus is just there for you, isn't he? It's like, rub the thing and out comes the genie. Jesus, jump there, do this. And like, I got my world and I've got Jesus. And some of us have settled for that, haven't quite understood what it's all about. We can be like that. And sometimes people stop coming to church. And you go after them and say, yeah, you've not been around later. And they say things like this: oh, he never did anything for me. And they've got this idea, he's there to do things for you. And we can be like that. Jesus is there to kind of look after my problems and we're out of wine. Hey, Lord, we're out of wine. I said, well, isn't he interested then? Doesn't he want to solve that? Is he not compassionate? They're in a crisis. Doesn't he care? Oh, he cares. And look, he answers it beyond their wildest dreams. He gives them gallons, you've counted it out, gallons of the best wine you've ever tasted. The guy says, how come you kept this back? Oh yeah, he answers it. But beloved, listen, this is very important. He answers it his way. How does he do that? Not by saying, okay, Mary, hold on, I'll go. No, he answers it like this. He takes over. He takes over. He's bringing in the kingdom of God. He is the king. That's how we get saved. Everything gets saved when he comes to be king, not when he comes to be my little helper, my little problem solver, but when he steps in to be king. And this is going to happen now. Oh, yes, he'll solve it. Dear friends, you say, well, I don't know what's going to happen to me. He wants to solve your problem. But he's not just there to solve your problem. He's there. He solves our problems by taking his rightful place of being in charge. And beloved, when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just add some fun thing on the edge. You know, I can get a little flutter with this as well. I can get a bit of heartbeat. I can feel the wind blow. Ooh, this is fun. No, he wants to be king. And as king, he comes with power to transform, to turn water into wine, to turn what was actually part of the old ceremonial cleansing thing, which they had to pour the equivalent of an egg cup of water between each finger. That's what these ceremonial things were there for. They all speak of old covenant rules and regulations. He takes hold of that and transforms it into something supernatural and wonderful. Wine like you've never tasted. He's come to bring in a whole new kingdom. But it happens when he's in charge. It doesn't happen when he's not in charge. The sad thing sometimes is when people who don't have Jesus in charge want the Holy Spirit so that we can do all sorts of stuff we wanted to do. But when he's in charge, wow, he empowers us to glorify his great name. It's about him. The kingdom of God's about him. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But it's his kingdom. And so what does he do? Listen, he gives instructions that are very clear, that are totally unreasonable, and require faith and obedience. That's what's happening at this wedding. He gives instructions. He takes control. He gives instructions that are unreasonable. Because you've got to step out of, here's my world, can you help me? He wants you to step into his world where he's in charge. And sometimes when he's in charge, you think, I don't understand that. Why should we do this? And he's not there to answer questions. He's there to see whether we'll obey him or not. That's what he's doing. So he says, right, take the water pots. I can imagine the scene. Jesus says, right, they say to Jesus, hey, Lord, we're out of wine. He says, okay, take the water pots. Jesus, I don't think you're listening. There's no problem with the water. It's the wine. We're out of wine. Jesus, are you listening now? The wine. Okay, take the water pots. Jesus, come on, listen. Jesus, listen carefully. It's wine we've got problems with. Fill the water pots. I don't understand. Which part of fill the water pots don't you understand? A child can understand. That is a secret of the kingdom. A child can understand. A child can understand. But it's not what I know it's not what you expected. A child can understand. A child can obey. A child can get it right. Fill the water pots. Do what I tell you to do. Beloved, that's the key. Amazing, isn't it? Mary, who's just had this, what have I got to do with you bit, she does brilliantly. She says, whatever he says to you, do it. I mean, I think if I was Mary, I'd say, I'm not going back to that church the way he spoke to me. But she bounces back. She says, whatever he says to you. She started that way. When the angel came to Mary, he says, whatever you say, she's learned that lesson. Have you learned that lesson? You see, that's the key, actually, learning that lesson. Whatever he says. I know people move from city to city, nation to nation, to plant churches. I say to them, why are you here? What's that? God sold us. But what about, oh no, we took our kids all out, we did it. What, they left their schools? You left your job? Well, what do you, oh, God said, they've learned. This is the kingdom of God. How do you plant churches all over the world? Only by people who say, oh, this is what it's about. Whatever he says to you, you do it. You do it. See, well, I wasn't saved on that. I was saved on another message. Ask Jesus into your heart. That's the message I was saved on. I came from a completely non-Christian background. My parents were not believers until the very late on. Praise God. But they weren't. I never had a Bible in my home. I never saw them pray. My sister went to live in London. Billy Graham came to London. She came back a Christian. She said to me, I've become a Christian. I said, what is that? She said, you can have all your sins forgiven. You can know you're going to heaven. God's your Father. Jesus will be with you. I said, no one's never told me this before. I said, wow, this is amazing. And I argued for a while, but then I thought, I believe it's true. And I did this thing. I knelt down in my own home that night, and I asked Jesus into my heart. And I felt it happen. I felt it. I thought, oh, I really felt it. And I kind of meant it. But I didn't change it. I mean, the only thing I changed was I'd go to church on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, I'm in church. It's the only thing that changed. The rest of my life was a mess. I was doing whatever I liked. Sorry about that one. Sorry about that one, Lord. Please get me out of this. He wasn't in charge at all. I knew he was there, but he wasn't in charge. And then one Sunday morning, I mean, it's just an ordinary Sunday. I'm in church. And it's quite a big church, about 800 in England. That's a very big church. And the guy's preaching, and I'm the only person in the room. And I felt God said to me, I want your life, and I want it now. Because I'd known times before when I felt, you know, I got baptized at one time, and different times I'd have another go, and I'm no good at this. But it was like he really closed in on me. I want your life, I want it now. And then after he said this, and I won't speak to you about this again. And the fear of God welled up in my heart. He's not going to speak to me about this again. He wants my life. And I, for the first time in my life, I knew something of the fear of God. And I went home and I just got on my face before God. I said, Lord, I just give you my life. It was a difficult season. I lost all my friends. Because none of them really wanted to do this. My parents said, what are you doing? Going all religious. I threw myself into church life. I started devouring Christian books. And within a year, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Within another year, I'd left my secular job. And I started on an adventure that I could never, ever have dreamed of. Just from terribly backslidden Christian. I said, Lord, you have it. It's not like it was a big sacrifice. My life was a mess. It was not like, this great big, no, it's a rubbish life. But if you want it. So I gave it to him. And I just said, Mike, you're in charge from now on. And everything changed. Let me just ask you this morning, have you done that yet? Have you done that yet? Have you said, Lord, you just take charge? See, that's the kingdom broke out at this wedding. Whatever he says to you, it's not the whole gospel by any means, but it's such an important ingredient. Whatever he says to you. And he trained disciples. Disciples, he said to them, have you been fishing? Yeah, we've fished all night. We caught nothing. We've been all night fishing. And he says, throw the net the other side. And they could say, Jesus, we fishermen, you carpenter, forget it. There's nothing there. They just said, look, we tried all night, but at your word, we'll do it. They threw the net the other side. They could not contain the gallons of wine. No. The fishes. They could. See, Jesus has this ability to transform situations. But if we just do it his way. Do it his way. Go up to Jerusalem. There'll be a guy carrying a thing on his head. He'll lead you. Men don't carry things on their head. The women carry. Now there'll be a guy. Oh, wow. Okay. Oh, there's a guy carrying. And he'll show you where the upper room. Here it is. It's already, like he said. Go and you'll find a donkey. No one's written on it. And if you say, someone says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need. Okay, the Lord has need. Oh, fine. Like he said. Beloved, like he said. This is the life of the Holy Spirit. It's the life where what he says we do. It's not just adding a little bit of rainbow color. A lot of excitement and puffy stuff. It's saying, Lord Jesus, as far as I know how, as far as I know how, I want you in charge. And the verse, the Bible verse the guy preached on to me that week, although it was out of context, I would say now, in Galatians, you did run well. Who has hindered you? You did run well. When I got saved, I was so excited. My sister told me, I've found Jesus. I went to John Stott's church. He made a gospel message. I went forward, shook the great man's hand. I thought, wow, I got a letter from him. I thought, this is wonderful. But gradually, all kinds of other stuff that I also wanted, I was very reluctant to let go of. I'd asked Jesus in, but I'd asked all my other idols, move over a bit, Jesus is coming in. I didn't abandon any of those idols. All that stuff that was important to me, I kept hold of. We can be a bit like, ask Jesus in, but it's like, you know, he's driving the car, and then you see something, oh, Lord, I want the wheel now. Lord, look, I'm not going to miss this. I'm not going to miss her. I'm not going to miss him. I'm not going to miss that. I'm not sure you were going there, but I'm going there. I'll have the wheel now. And then something else happens, and you've got the wheel again. And Jesus is in the car. You know he's around, but the excitement's gone because you're driving. It's just you in charge. Marriage needs him in charge. Marriage is difficult, complicated. Two different people coming together. Different backgrounds, different style, so many different things coming together. Hitting challenges, problems. Oh, but we're in love. Yeah, I know, but problems, challenges. It's doing it his way. Finding the Holy Spirit comes, saves us from our crises, teaches us how to love one another, teaches us to forbear with patience and meekness and gentleness, forgiving one another, maintaining what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Doing it his way. This is what God's called us to, beloved, and this beautiful story is telling us not that Jesus didn't care. He cared. I mean, it was the most amazing salvation job. The shame. Oh, someone, they're going to know soon. We're in problems. I've only told one person. I'm getting scared. I'm not sure we're going to make it. Soon everybody will know. It'll always be remembered. We messed up. Jesus solves that completely. Not by rushing around for us, but by stepping in and saying, I'll take control. I'll take control. And you saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You have the reins. You take control. And he'll flood us with his Spirit. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. He supplies gallons of wine. He supplies more than you could ever dream of. I cannot believe the kindness he's lavished on my life. And I just said, Lord, you make the calls now. Have you done that yet? If you've not done that, why don't you do that today? I went home from that meeting. I got on my face before God. I said, Lord, as far as I know, you have it. It was quite painful at first. Lost a lot of friends. Went through quite a lonely, narrow passage because my life was full of all sorts of very bad stuff. I went through a narrow, it's like I died a bit. And then, oh, in God's mercy, all sorts of wonderful things happen. A new person almost. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you've come to solve our shame, our problems, our fear, all our anxieties, the things that scare us and trouble us, the fear of being found out, that we don't have what it takes. Lord, you know us. You know us. You know. You know we just like to wave and say everything's fine. But you know under the surface we're often full of anxiety. Lord Jesus, thank you so much you came to save. Lord, not just kind of religious on Sundays, but in our party, in our life, in our marriage. You come to save our marriages. You come to save our lives, our single lives. That, Lord, you come to make them so much better than they were. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to put you first. Teach us to let you be the king in your kingdom. Don't let us water it all down to you're just there to run around for us. Oh Lord, we want to see your kingdom come across the nations, things that we find awkward, even building multicolored church, multiracial church, all sorts of things that, Lord, people are not all that keen to do. But what you say, we want to do. We want to touch the nations. We want to do amazing things. Help us, Lord, to put you first, to glorify your great name. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord Jesus. Amen.